Amen, amen. Put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. And leave it there, y'all. Leave it there. The Lord has promised to hear it, and he's promised to take care of it in his timing. Amen. Thank you, Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. The book of Luke, chapter 25 through 35. As we come to this, the last Sunday of the year 2014, another year that the Lord has blessed us to see, y'all. This is exciting stuff because some folks didn't make it through this year, and we are excited and blessed to be here and still be able to serve the Lord. Today we're going to talk about a public display of your heart. A public display of your heart. Before we go there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation one more time. And for the last time in the year 2014, dear Heavenly Father, to stand before this, your people, dear Heavenly Father, and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. Lord, to be a word of warning, to be a word of encouragement, to be a word of healing, let us search the scriptures and see what all you have to say to us, dear Heavenly Father. Let us be diligent, let us be thoughtful, let us be fervent in our desire to learn and to serve you. And Lord, with all that's within me, with all that I have, may this message be made plain, clear, and to the point that someone might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. We're going to talk about the heart a little bit, a public display of the heart. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And when I talk about the public display of the heart, you know, that's people's, like one of people's greatest fears is that somebody knows what's going on in your heart. It's like you've seen those things on TV where one politician is speaking and another politician is whispering to his buddy and the microphone's on, and all of a sudden people hear what he really thinks about the guy who he's been applauding publicly, but now when he thinks nobody's listening, he's saying something different. And his heart is out there on display. It's our worst fear to be caught on camera, on YouTube. See, everybody likes YouTube. We just don't want to be the subject on YouTube. Because you don't want people to know what's in here. You guard it. Sometimes we even guard it from our husbands and our wives. But I want you to know, God knows what's on your heart, and he has a way of making it public so that other folks can know what's on your heart, so they can know how and when to address you. Let's see some of the things that the Bible says about the heart. You guys, I'm gonna read a scripture, and then you just fill in the blank. Let's see. What does the Bible say? The blank is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For where your treasure is, there will your be also your heart. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I had an intense fellowship with a lady the other day, and she's a professing Christian lady, and she told me point blank, period, that people basically have good hearts. She said, we're born with a good heart. That's a Christian lady, a professing Christian lady. And my reply to her was, how many children do you have? She said, two. I said, how many of them did you spend any time teaching them how to do wrong? Did you teach them how to lie? Did you teach them how to sneak? Did you teach them how to snitch? Only thing you were able to teach them was how to do good. So if you have to teach them how to do good, then their hearts must start off in a different condition. Don't worry, it's not just your kids. It's everybody's kids. It's all of them. But the Bible, you start with the Bible and you can correct things that you can otherwise never correct if you don't start with the Bible. The heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it speaks of the heart being the center of your thoughts or your feelings, or another way of saying it, the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, he's talking about your mind. And I want you to understand, saints, your mind is as unique to you as your fingerprints. Your mind is not your brain. The brain is a physiological blob of cells and chemicals and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But your mind is something that, what did Jeremiah say? The mind, he says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one who can know your mind, who can know my mind. And that's God. That's why I'm not a big proponent of psychology and psychiatry, because if it goes away, if it moves away from anything that's taught in the Word of God, it's all speculation, because your mind is unique. Unlike anyone else's mind. And that's why it takes the Word of God to be able to cut through and touch your mind and my mind and to change our mind, renew our minds to follow him. Let's go to our text. Our text is in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. We just finished talking about the importance of the incarnation and how Jesus has come. He is the special child, has been born of a virgin under the law. And now the child is here. And this is what you see here, this scene that we read about today takes place 8 days, because he's born circumcised on the eighth day. They're taking Christ to the temple for his circumcision. His parents were Mary and his father, excuse me, Joseph and Mary, his mother. We're taking him to the temple for his circumcision. And it reads, starting in the King James Bible, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a public display of your heart. A public display of your heart. The first thing we're talking about is the condition. The condition of your heart. The condition of your heart, the condition of my heart. See, because the condition of our heart, that's how God deals with us, how God blesses us, how God guides us. It depends upon what condition is your heart in. How malleable is your heart? Because you read in the Bible where the Bible reads about he had a hardened heart. When the Bible says that somebody has a hardened heart, that means that the word of God, the word of truth, has very little or none effect upon them. Well, it has effect upon them. What it would do is when you harden your heart, it will drive you away from God. But when you let God soften your heart with his word, it's the same word that hardens. It's the same word that softens. Because it's one Bible. It's one word. And so we have to be in a condition, have our hearts prepared. If we want God to do something in our lives, we've got to be prepared and in position to be able to receive what he has for you. Verses 25 and 26. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Just and devout. That means that Simeon was, the condition of Simeon's heart was he was prepared for whatever God had in mind for him. He was just and devout. If that's a condition of your heart. And when you're just and devout, guess what? Three things happen. Three things. It's always noticed when you're just and devout. When you are truly a Christian and living a Christian life, you don't have to tell anybody. Everybody knows you're just and devout. And here's three things that are going to take place. When your heart is in that condition, I want you to know there's three things that are going to take place. And I want you to write these down. I want you to write down these scripture references for you. The first thing that's going to take place is I want you to know that when you're just and devout, the devil's going to take notice. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Because if you don't know these things, you're going to get tripped up. You're going to get messed up in life. Job chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now look at this. This is a pretty innocuous, just an innocent kind of statement. God says to Satan, "Have you noticed? Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Look at the answer. Now that every time I read that in scripture, it messes me up. He didn't even say Job Smith that lives at such and such address. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" See, when you're just and you're upright, the devil knows you're just and you're upright. When your life has been shoddy. I mean, just things have been going south on you day after day after day. And now all of a sudden, you say, "I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to serve him strong. 2015 is not going to see me not serving the Lord." Have you taken notice of my servant Job? Do you know where he's at? Yeah, I know where he's at. I know where he's at, and I believe the only reason he serves you is because you bless him. And you know what? That is the case with folks who aren't just and devout. But the true servants of God, they don't serve God for what he gives them. They serve God for who he is. Just and devout. So when you're just and devout, the devil takes notice of that. Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. Daniel chapter 26. Excuse me, Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. When you're just and devout, other people take notice of you because your heart is out there. People see how you deal, how you respond, and what you do. Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. This is after the king had thrown Daniel into the lion's den. The lions did not eat Daniel. And the king came back to the lion's den and he said, "Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Because he was just and devout, there was no harm upon him. No harm upon him. And not only was there no harm upon him, other people took note that there was no harm upon him. Brothers and sisters, when you're living for God, even the folks who don't like you, the folks who would throw you into the lion's den, even those folks will take note that you're serving God. Your heart is on display. Last but not least, Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. When you're just and devout, the devil will take note, other folks will take note, and I want you to know God will take note. This is where you get your comfort. And it reads, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. People always wonder, what about my friends? Or what about, are my friends going to be able to get the gospel? What about the people in Africa? What about the people in China? What about the people in Korea? Are they going to be able to get the gospel? Is God going to see, because we think we limit God. So many of us, we think we got a little tiny God. We think that our God skipped over the whole world, came to Grand Prairie, Texas, just to talk to you. Now, he did, but he didn't skip everybody else either. This scripture is talking about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, the Bible says that Cornelius was a just man who feared God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If any of your friends, if any of your family, if they ever get to the point to where they actually, don't ask them, do that, you know, because everybody tells you, everybody says I'm a Christian. Everybody says I love the Lord. Everybody, but when they fear God, I want you to know, according to this scripture, God will see to it that somebody gets to them and gives them an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right here, y'all. Cornelius was a just man who feared God. He didn't know nothing about Jesus, but he feared God. And in response to that, God sent him a warning. God put somebody in his path to tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God said, I wish that none should perish. Guess what, church? Guess what, Good Shepherd? That's why we got to be so adamant about telling people the gospel. Because God said, what did God do? God sent the warning. God sent the word to Peter, and Peter went down to tell Cornelius the gospel. God has given you the gospel. And somebody over here on the south side of Dallas is saying, man, I do fear God, but I just don't know him. And you got the answer. And you say, I ain't got the time. I'm busy. Church, we got to be about God's business. We have got to, when we see that God uses his people who he's already called to go reach the people that he's trying to call. And it's not just the preacher's job. It's anybody who knows Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins. Anybody and everybody. And as 2015 comes in, I want the Church of Good Shepherd Baptist, I want Good Shepherd to take more seriously. I mean, I thank you for what you're doing, but I want us to take even more seriously that this gospel has got to be shared. Not, and I'm telling you, people don't want to hear it necessarily, but it's got to be shared. I told you, I spoke with this lady the other day. She was the music director in a church for 18 years. 18 years she sat in a church playing the music. And when I told her that people are born in sin and shaping in iniquity, she told me no. She told me it can't be. See, we got people filling up churches left and right with hidey, hidey, holdy, holdy, let's get happy. And they walk out just as lost as can be, but boy, don't they feel good. And you and I, we have the answer. And we don't allow it to come out. We just get so caught up in, I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. And those things, there's certain things you have to do. But y'all, it was an inconvenience for Peter to go down to see Cornelius. It was a major inconvenience for Peter to go down to see Cornelius. But can you spare a little bit of time to keep somebody from going to hell? Can you just give up a day? Can you give up a few hours so that somebody might be able to receive the gospel of Jesus? I'm even talking to the kids out here. Some of you are half asleep, half paying attention, but you say you're saved. You say you're saved, and you got friends that you know aren't saved, and you think tomorrow is promised to them? It's not promised to anybody. And you have the answer, but you're just too busy. I'm too busy doing my thing on this little piece of machinery here. I'm in touch with 1,000 people, but I'm not touching anybody. Oh, man, I got 500 friends on Facebook. How many did you tell them about the gospel? Oh, none of them. They don't want any. What about your neighbor? Do you know the kid sitting in the room next to you? No, but I got 500 friends on Facebook. I got 800 friends on Facebook. People sit at the same table, right across from somebody, and everybody on their phone. Can't set aside some time to talk to the person right in front of you. And yet and still, I got a friend. This is my friend here. See, you keep them at a safe distance. Witnessing can get kind of ugly sometimes. Because sometimes when you tell people that people are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, they want to tell you, no, that not. And when you tell them, well, thus saith the Lord, they're going to say, I don't care what the Lord say. And it gets messy because we have to take a stand. We have to stand not on my opinion, not how I feel, not how I think, but we have to take a stand on what thus saith the Lord. Amen? So you got to know this word. You got to know this word. God takes notice, and God makes sure, he makes sure that the gospel is given to all those who fear him and seek his face. He always does, y'all. And then it says, in verse 25, it says that not only was Simeon just and devout, but he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It says, when it says he was waiting for the consolation, he was waiting for the salvation. The Jew, it had been between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the end of Malachi to the first sentence in the book of Matthew, the Bible says there had been like a 400-year silence. And when I say silence, that means that God didn't have any major prophetic words coming out. God did not do anything extra special, but there was no new writings. It was 400 years of silence. And then God, in the fullness of time, he brought his son into the world. The Jews had been waiting from the time Moses wrote that God had promised the Messiah, who's going to be the seed of the virgin, of the seed of the woman. From the time that God made that first announcement, the Jews have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now here's Simeon, a man that we don't see anything before this passage, and we don't ever hear from him again after this passage. But God chose this man. It's just like as if he picked one of us out of nowhere, you might say, because everybody is somebody in God's economy. So he picked this man, and it says that this man was waiting. He was patiently waiting and waiting and waiting for God to fulfill his promise. He was waiting with patience. He was waiting with confidence. He was waiting with expectation because he wanted to see what they call the consolation of Israel. In our day, waiting is a tough commodity to come by. It's a real tough commodity to come by. We got instant coffee. We got instant oatmeal. We got Instagram. Who got to wait for anything? We ain't got to wait for anything. And we don't want to wait for anything. It's kind of like, I think that's why the Bible uses so many agricultural illustrations. I wonder how good a farmer would most of us be. You see, because when you're a farmer, you know, you got to dig the row, plow the row, and then you got to put in the seeds. If you want corn, you got to put some corn in, and then you have to wait. Do you realize for some corn, you have to wait up to 90 days after you plant the seed to get the stinking corn? You'll be standing there. I sure wish it had come on up. I'm hungry. I'm wet. And we want it, and we want it now. See, and that's how we want our spiritual sanctification, too. We want it, and we want it now. I want to be an instant Christian. I want to have instant strength. I want to have instant maturity. But you know what? What I don't want to do? I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit without having to plant the seed of humility. I don't want God to humble me. I just want God to give me what I want right now. And God says, that's not how I roll. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And then he promises. Don't forget, he says, humble yourself first. And then he promises in due season. Just like he does with the corn. He says, in due season, I will, not you, I will exalt you. Oh, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. But the problem is, I got to go through the seed thing. I got to go through the waiting for some maturity. I have to go through some, during this time period, saints, guess what you're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing what I tell the kids over here at our Good News Club over at the school. And it works for everybody. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. Can you give me a faster way, preacher? I don't have a faster way. But I know that God wants spiritual maturity out of every person in whom he has put the Holy Spirit in. And when you look here at Simeon, it says in verse 25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In the Old Testament and in the transitional period of the Gospels, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. But just look at the patience and the spiritual maturity that Simeon had when the Holy Spirit was just upon him. The Holy Spirit was with him. And with the Holy Spirit being with him, the Holy Spirit had spoke a word to Simeon. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon, he says, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's salvation. God said, through the power of the Holy Spirit to this man that we don't know. We don't know. He's not a priest. The Bible doesn't say he's a priest. He's just a regular guy. And the Holy Spirit, who's upon him, tells him, speaks to him. God speak to you, y'all. He's, not only will he speak with you, he says, you know my voice when you hear it. And I want you to understand, there's a whole lot of voices. There's a whole lot of voices. You better learn how to distinguish the one that belongs to God. Because there's a whole lot of voices that come at you. And he says to Simeon, he says, Simeon, you are not going to die before you see the salvation of Israel. God has made some promises to everybody in here. The first thing he's promised you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he promised you, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But Lord, it gets so bleak sometimes. Lord, it gets so hard sometimes. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And ultimately, on that last day, I will draw you unto myself so you don't have to worry about nothing. He's made that promise to you. And Simeon had received the promise that he was going to get to see the Lord's salvation. So he was waiting. He was expecting it. Are you expecting God to keep his word? Are you expecting God to let you down? I want you to know God's going to keep his word. Because God said, I cannot lie. Can't lie. And he's spoken to you in the midst of your misery, in the midst of the, you're in the lion's den. You're in the lion's den. Skip Daniel. You said, Daniel ain't got nothing on me. I'm in the midst of it. God says, I make you a promise. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Let patience, let humility work in our lives. If you remember in the Pauline epistles, Paul said, at some point, Paul said, I'm betwixt and between. I don't know whether to stay here with y'all or to go on and be with the Lord. He said, because I can be of much more help with y'all down here. Let's see what Simeon has to say about that particular issue. And the scripture reads, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God promised Simeon, he says, Simeon, you will not die. You will not die before you see the Redeemer of Israel, before you see the Redeemer of the entire world. You will not die until this takes place. And the scripture tells us, after he sees that child, he didn't have the same problem that Paul had. Paul said, I'm betwixt and between. I don't know whether to go to heaven or to stay here with y'all right now. Simeon said, I'm out of here. Simeon said, thank you, Lord. He said, I have seen the Lord's salvation. And he said, and in verse 29, he says, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace. A literal translation of that, when he says, let me depart, he's saying, now you know God hates divorce. The Bible says God hates divorce. Simeon said, I'm ready to divorce this world. I'm through with it. He goes, I'm out of here, Lord. Because now I know that you have fulfilled your promise. I know you have shown me your salvation. You have shown me the Christ child. Until we as saints get that, until we get that know-so in us about God and the relationship
and death. See, because death keeps that fear on us. It keeps us locked down. A lot of us get locked up and bound up by death, by the fear of the unknown. But once you know what God has promised for you and what God has awaiting for you, that fear should dissipate. That fear should completely change from your, it should turn, change from fear to praise. That's what Simeon did, y'all. Simeon no longer struggled with leaving here. But after he understood what God had in store for him, once you and I understand what God has in store for you, you really can't live until you die to yourself. Until I've settled the issue of my death, I really can't live. Until I have taken in where I know that I don't even control my next heartbeat. Once I understand that all that is in God's control, man, I'm free. I'm free to live. I'm free to move. I'm free to go into places and talk to people that I would normally never go to and people that I'd never talk to. I'm free to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever I go, because I know my issues are all settled through him. Verses 27 through 33, we talk about out of the abundance of the heart. After Simeon knows that he's seen everything God has kept everything that he was going to keep for him, he says, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Amen. He says in verse 31, thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Why did God put this message before the face of all people? Because when you look at the face of that person standing, sitting next to you, you see the visage of God. Everybody in this room, just look to the person right around you. You are created in the image of God. It's a marred image for certain. There was a fall. But you and I are made and created in the image of God. There was only one Adam, there was only one Eve. They were real, literal people. And therefore, since there was one Adam, one Eve, all made in the image of God, we, everybody in here, we are all one blood. But wait a minute, Pastor. Some of us don't look quite the same. Some of us a little lighter blood. Some of us a little darker blood. We are all of one blood. And the Bible says that God has set this thing before our faces so that we can see and understand. We are all, by God's design, not by the will of man, but by God's design, we are all of one blood. How does that work? So what does that mean? What does that mean in my everyday life? When the brother was doing the altar prayer, he was praying about the race issue in America and how our nation is just torn asunder right now because of racism. But is it really racism? If everybody is the same race. I didn't make it up. It's right there, y'all. One Adam, one Eve. Not one from Africa, one from China, one from South America, one from North America. One Adam, one Eve, one blood. Yeah, but what about this race thing, Pastor? What do we do? Maybe instead of us approaching it like the world approaches it, maybe the saints of God need to approach it like the Word of God approaches it. Maybe instead of racism, maybe it's just plain old everyday sin. Is that possible, saints? Is that possible since we are one blood? And if I'm wrong, somebody please stop me. We are one blood, all made in the image of God. So maybe, but see, as long as you're arguing about race and you're caught up in the whole thing about race and race and race and race and race, you can't ever get to the answer because that's not the problem. It's like saying my child's problem is low self-esteem. That's a lie. That's not his problem. He bad. But if you keep thinking that it's low self-esteem, you'll treat it this way instead of treating it the way it's supposed to be treated. If you think that racism, if you think that skin color is the end all to be all and the root of the cause of all the problems, you will never get to the source of the problem. Let me put it to you like the Bible. The Bible simply puts it like this. Start dealing with the issue of right and wrong. Truth and lie. Seek the truth. Discern it from a lie. Look what's right and look at what's wrong. And that's where you'll find the answers, right here. And when you judge the situation, for heaven's sake, don't judge it by your own opinion. For heaven's sake, use God's word for your measuring rod. And when you do, brothers and sisters, everybody keeps saying, I want a better place. Ooh, love, love. You'll have that better place because you're going by the word of God and not by some politician's opinion, some judge's opinion, some auntie's opinion, some uncle's opinion, or worse yet, your own opinion. The whole issue is crazy. It's absolutely crazy because the people of God, the people who know better, refuse to change the narrative and address it the way that God addresses it. When Paul was witness to the Gentiles, Peter was witnessing to the Gentiles, and when the other Jews showed up, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden, Peter, a Jew, all of a sudden he got funny acting around Paul because they're around the Gentiles and he didn't want the Jewish brothers to know that he had been hanging out with the Gentiles. Did y'all read that scripture where Paul said, Peter, you're a racist. No, that's not what he said. He said, Peter, you're wrong. And he told him to his face. He didn't wait till Peter walked out the room and said, you know, I was fitting to tell him. I was going to give him a piece of my mind. Oh, yeah, I was just getting ready to stand up for the Lord. But no, the Bible says Paul told him to his face, Peter, you're a man of God. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. And no, you're not racist. You are wrong. Can we fix our mouths to say that to our brothers and our sisters and our aunties and our uncles and our cousins and to myself? If you do that, if you want a better place, then you best start dealing with issues starting with the Bible. Because God says in his word, we are, whether you like it or not, we are one blood. And when we're talking to somebody who's gotten saved, who has believed on the name of Jesus Christ, we aren't euphemistically saying, you're my brother, you're my sister. No, we are absolutely, positively, literally saying, you are my brother and you are my sister, no matter who they are.
no matter where they come from. And when you do that, the things that we say we desire in this world will come about. And I'm not a pie in the sky kind of guy, but I believe God. I trust God. I'm like Simeon. At this stage of my life, I'm like Simeon. I'm waiting with bated breath to see what God's going to do tomorrow. I'm waiting because I'm hungry to see what he's going to do tomorrow. Because I said, yesterday I didn't quite measure up, and I know I didn't measure up to what I was doing, but will you give me another chance tomorrow? And when we look, the old folks, can't say that anymore. The old folks, excuse me. But I say it one last time. The old folks used to say, you're wishing your life away, boy. But I just can't wait for 2015. So that I can say, okay, Lord, give me a chance to get this thing moving the way that you want me to get it moving. Give me a chance to encourage the folks at Good Shepherd, to encourage and exhort them to move forward in their Christian growth, to want to come to Sunday school, to want to come to Wednesday night, to want to sit and study the Bible. Yes, I want you to have a hallelujah good time. Yes, I want you to feel warm and fuzzy. But more than anything, I want you to know the Word of God. I told you that lady was in the church 18 years, the church musician, and she didn't even know the fundamental thing that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And got upset with me because she said, you're supposed to be a preacher. Don't you know better than that? Oh, my Lord. He says, when you do things according to the way that God tells us to do it. When we start with the Bible, if you want to be really radical, young folks, listen to me. If you want to be really, really radical, here's what you need to do. Trust in Jesus Christ. Give him your life. Let him change your heart, change your mind, renew your mind. And when he puts your heart on display, it will be forever changed. He's saying to the young folks, he's saying to the old folks, he's saying to everybody in between. He says, take this Bible, take this book, read it, believe it, and most of all, live it. Can we do that, saints? Can we start something new in 2015? Can we just stop giving God lip service? Can we stop saying, oh, I know the Lord, he heard my plea. I'm saved, sanctified, set apart. Can you really be saved, sanctified, and set apart? Do you really know him in the pardon of your sins? See, because me and Brother Fox were talking about this the other day. When you know him, the first sign that you know him is you come and you come willfully to serve him. That's the first sign that God has done something in your life. And the second sign that God has done something in your life is he puts some shoe leather to that word and he makes you go out and tell somebody else. You can't tell enough people about Jesus. And when people come at you with nonsense arguments over whatever it is, be it global warming or whatever it is, climate change, go to your Bible. If everybody's going to be destroyed from the climate changing, from the rivers rising and the oceans spreading, and blah, 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 then you just take that last book of Revelation out your Bible, just throw it away. Just tear it out. For all you Christians who believe all this nonsense, just take that last book, tear it out, and throw it away. Because in your mind, God has lied to you. But if you look at that word with anticipation of what God's going to do tomorrow and how he proves every man a liar. Every man who says anything contrary to him, he proves them to be a liar. It gives you joy, y'all. It gives you much joy. Last thing. I want you to take note on in verse 33. It says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Just an FYI for you. Nowhere in the scripture is Joseph ever referred to as the father of Jesus. He's referred to as Mary's husband, Mary's betrothed. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Joseph is never referred to as the father of Jesus. Why? Because he's not. Amen. Okay. It's because she conceived of the Holy Ghost. She was a very special lady, selected by God to do a very special thing. But she needed a Savior just like the rest of us. Moving on. The unveiling of the heart, verses 34 and 35. And it reads, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The unveiling of the heart. God doesn't give you any wiggle room. The Bible tells you that in times past, God winked at sin. He said, but now, he says, now, no more, no more. He said, I have set. He said where he says, I have set. God said, I have brought this child into the universe. This child has been incarnated. I have brought him into the universe. And as of this point in history, every man will be judged by what they say and what they do with this child. They say music is a universal language. See, people want to argue with you when you tell them that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, no, no, that's your opinion. That's this, that. They want to argue with you on that. They want to have these, they want to tell you, no, that can't possibly be. I'm going to give you a material, earthly standard. Music is the universal language of the world. You see orchestras from Poland and China and Africa and Europe, and they all come together and they play and they make the most incredible music. And the people can't even talk to each other because their language is different. But guess what? There's a standard that has been set for all musicians, for any musician who's out there. If you want to play in the orchestra, you got to be able to tune to the letter A, 440 hertz. You have to be able to tune your instrument to the letter A. When the musicians get together, they say, boom, 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 to the letter A. Now, that presents a problem for some musicians because, see, when you're tuning your guitar by yourself, you tune the guitar to itself. So you start off with what you think is an A. Boom, 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 boom. And as long as you're playing by yourself, it sounds great. It fits just fine. But if you're going to be part of the orchestra, do you hear what I'm saying? If you want to be part of the body of Christ, there's a standard. And it's not the letter A, it's Jesus. And as long as you're doing it by yourself, you measuring yourself by yourself, everything's okay. But when you got to be set against the standard, because God said in the book of Acts, he says, as of this day, this child is set to be the standard from this point on. From this point on, nobody has excuse about knowing about God. He says, this child is set for the fall and rise of Israel. This child is a light to the Gentiles. That's us, y'all. This child is the standard for all people. How can this child be the standard for all people? Because we're all one blood. We're all from Adam and Eve. We talked about how you have to have the condition of your heart has to be right. You have to know him out of the abundance of your heart. And you have to know that even now, as we talk about this child, God said, I'm putting this child out here to
to expose everybody. What you think about this child named Jesus, or his mama called him Yeshua. That's the Jewish name for Jesus, Yeshua. His mama called him Yeshua. And the Bible says, this child, what you say and do and think about this child, this is how we're going to judge, folks. See, I don't know your heart, but whatever you say and how you deal with this child, I know what's on your heart, because your heart is on open display. It's out there for the whole world to see. When you say, I'm saved, sanctified, and set apart, and you live in a life that you know is out of line with what God wants you to do, and you know it. Have you ever read any of those passages where it said they were talking to the apostles, and the apostles, I think it might have been Peter. I don't know where the scripture is, but I think it said that Peter said, I love Jesus, I just don't like all them rules and regulations that he gives me. Y'all ever read that scripture? Oh, y'all haven't? That's in Hezekiah 3:5. So y'all haven't read that. See, you would think that's ridiculous. None of the apostles would ever say, I love Jesus, but I just can't accept what he's teaching. Okay. What about you? What about me? You got as much Holy Ghost in you as they had in them. How do we fix our mouths to say, I love Jesus, I just don't like those things that he's teaching me. I don't like that. It wouldn't work then, and it will not work now. When you don't know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, when you're living apart from God and his word and his way, you are, I don't have the Greek word for it, but the English word is this, lost. You are lost. You are utterly, absolutely, and altogether lost in your sins. Let's see if I can draw you a picture. You're like a child. You know, we just had the Christmas season. A lot of shopping going on. A lot of people out with all their kids and everything. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know this child, the child that God has set here, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, you're just like a child who's out shopping with his father. And through the melee and the hustle and the bustle of everything that's going away around, the child gets separated from his father. And you've seen him. I know you've seen him. If you were 21, you've seen this happen where you see a little child and they're just standing there in the aisle. Big old crocodile tears just coming down their eyes. Because they know I am utterly and altogether lost. I don't know where my father is. But you see the good news when all of a sudden you hear a voice from around the corner, Johnny! 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 And all those crocodile tears turn to smiles and happiness and joy. And that child is so happy because he heard his father call his name. God said, your heart is on display right now. Either you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have believed on his name, and you are saved, sanctified, and set apart. Or you've rejected time after time after time. You said, I wait till I get a little bit older. I wait till I've sown all my wild oats. I wait till I get my money right. I wait. And now here you are today, lost, utterly, completely, and altogether lost. I got good news for you. Cut with all the crocodile tears. Cry out to the Lord. Call on his holy name. And the Bible tells me that when you do that, if you listen, you'll hear that voice calling you. God's been calling you and calling you and calling you. And he said, come. He says, come. He says, come just as you are. Come. Believe on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. And we can be just like that little kid. When I was younger, I used to wonder why I see people running down the aisle with tears streaming, because I didn't know how heavy a weight sin could bear on you. I had to get a few years on me to find how low down I could get. And I'd see them run down the aisle, so happy to know that in spite of what anybody else thinks of me, God has said, whoever you are, whatever your spiritual condition is or isn't, come. No matter how old, no matter how young, come. Because you ain't hiding nothing from anybody. Your heart, we already know what you like. But I want you to know, I know what you can be like if you'll come. In Jesus' name, would you come? God bless you. He's calling out to you. He's calling out to whosoever will. No matter what your situation, y'all, don't let your circumstance hold you back from following God, because in an instant, he can change your circumstance. He can change your entire situation in an instant. Won't you come? He says, if you call on his name, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, just like he promised Simeon that you'll see the salvation, he's saying to you and to me, you'll have salvation. You will know Jesus in the pardon of your sins. Would you come? If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. You're always welcome. Whosoever will, you're welcome here. You'll find somebody here who will love you, somebody who will hug you, somebody who will listen to you, and somebody who will pray for you and pray with you and care for you. But most of all, you'll find the Word of God preached here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Would you come? Would you come? While the music plays, would you come?
I need you more. I need you more.
which you come. Don't put off being taught the word of God. Don't put off giving your life to Christ because you say, another day will be better. Don't put it off. He says, just come. Just as you are, just come. Just come. Would you come? God bless you. God bless you. You know your situation. You know it more so than anybody else. And God is calling your name. He's been calling you and calling you and calling you, and you've been hanging up, hanging up, hanging up. He said, would you come and serve me and trust me with all that you are? Would you come? He said, I gave my life for you on the cross. I'm not asking you to die for me. I'm asking you to be a living sacrifice for me. Would you come? Would you come? If you're already saved, if you already know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, and just looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, where we can grow together, where we can study the Word of God together. Would you come? Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very much, Lord. I thank you for this young lady who's come forward, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I ask that you'll bless her family, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I ask that you continue to guide Good Shepherd Baptist Church, Lord. Let us not lose heart as the days are full of trouble, dear Heavenly Father. But we serve a mighty God, and we got to come to you with expectation, with great expectation and patience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your challenges. Thank you for the calamities in our life, Lord, that draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you'll bless the furtherance of this service. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Would you stand, please? Come on, would you stand on this side?